I hope you guys all had a fantastic Christmas and New Year holidays. Many of you have told me about your travels all over the world, and some of you how you stayed home. For our family, we stayed home and had a low-key Christmas, which is actually sometimes really nice. But our gift, our surprise gift to our kids for Christmas was a surprise trip to Orlando, Florida, the following week for New Year's, so that we could spend some time with the in-laws and they could get to see their other grandparents. And it was so much fun, feeling warm again, almost kind of like today. Although when you go, you know how this is, if you go away to like Florida or Texas or California, you want it to be really cold here just to feel justified to be away. But nonetheless, it was cold here last week, and so we were really warm and got to do things like see lizards. I can't tell you how much that simple joy brings me. Lounging at pools. And there was a highlight thanks to an awesome person here who was able to get us free passes for each of us to a Disney park of our choice. We got to go, and being a massive Star Wars fan, my choice for the park was quite easy, and fortunately my family agreed. We went to Hollywood Studios, the park with Galaxy's Edge, the section that has all of this Star Wars themed world. And man, it was amazing. Every square inch, it was like you were living in Star Wars. I mean, the characters, the costumes, the sets, you felt like you were really there. I mean, the only thing to suspend reality was the thousands and thousands of obnoxious tourists who, like me, although maybe we could have fit in kind of like the bar scene in Star Wars, you know, where you got all the freaks, we all kind of fit in there. But it was really, really cool. And as we went through, we were just thinking, what an incredible, incredible experience. But of course, the vision that was on display in that park, because they really did have a vision to create this whole thing, but that vision goes all the way back to the visionary who started it all, and that is Walt Disney. Now, I want to share with you a little bit from this article. It's called Insight to a Dream, How It All Began. Walt's unique vision finds a home in France with Disneyland Paris. And it says, today, Disney theme parks are among the biggest tourist attractions on the globe and have taken root in France, Japan, and Hong Kong, as well as in the United States. And yet, more than 50 years ago, Walt Disney was advised by every amusement park, carnival, and fun fair operator in the world that the theme park he envisioned would fail. In fact, following the madhouse opening of the original Disneyland theme park in California, most media commentators declared the park overpriced, badly managed, and a likely candidate for a quick and early demise. Similar predictions have followed the openings of other Disney theme parks. Walt Disney ignored the bad press when the first Disneyland opened in 1955 and immediately began thinking about how to improve and enlarge his vision. The idea of a park unlike any other he had in the back of his mind for at least 20 years before it was actually born. It started, Disney said, with me taking my two kids around to zoos and parks while they were on the merry-go-round riding 40 times or something. I'd be sitting there trying to figure out what you could do that would be more imaginative. I got the idea for a three-dimensional thing that people could actually come and visit. I felt that there should be something built where the parents and children could have fun together. And it continues on about some of the challenges. And he says, my wife complained that if anything happened to me, because he said what he did is he sold his house in Palm Springs and borrowed on his life savings to finance the dream. And his wife said if anything happened to him, he would have spent all the family money. And by late 1953, he had stretched his personal resources to the limit. Disneyland's opening day was July 17, 1955. Ever afterward, Walt Disney would refer to that as Black Sunday. The buildings might have looked finished, but the street asphalt was still soft, and only a handful of bathrooms were operational. Rides broke down under the stress of opening day crowds. Fantasyland had to be temporarily closed due to a gas leak. One Disney veteran recalls there was little blue gas flames burning all around Sleeping Beauty Castle. Sounds fun, right? Fortunately, we were able to get it fixed. The next day, headlines opened across the nation declared Walt Disney's dream a nightmare. Disneyland opens amid traffic jams, confusion. Now, Disney immediately summoned the staff, and together they began working on the challenges of the new park, low ride capacity, congested walkways, traffic jams, slow food service. Walt spent his days and nights in Disneyland. He had a private apartment above the firehouse on Main Street, observing guests, ride operators, food servers, merchandise, and custodial staff After a shaky start, public and media enthusiasm grew steadily as Walt's new toy entertained millions while becoming one of the world's premier tourist attractions. Walt Disney saw what most people fail to see, and he rallied a dream, and he took great risks, and he did great things, and guess what? He failed greatly along the way. Things didn't always go quite as planned. And yet, he kept moving forward. He kept believing despite everything against him. And you see, Walt Disney harnessed the power of vision. And because he did, people all over the world are still being entertained and enjoying the experiences and the feel of him creating these new worlds. And for many people like myself, it didn't hurt that he basically acquired my childhood when Disney bought Marvel and Star Wars, right? So they keep creating these amazing experiences. And you may be saying to yourself, well, this is all interesting, but what does this have to do with church? I'm getting there. It has everything to do with church, not the entertainment, nor their vision or mission that he had, but rather the power of vision, a vision that is powerful, clear, and a vision that is actually implemented despite the setbacks, the failures, and critique over a long period of time. And today I want to talk to you about the vision of this church. And by the way, this is a great day. If you're here for the first time, this is really good because you get to see what we're all about today. If you're new or newish, and actually if you've been here for a long time, it's good for you too because you'll be reminded of some of our vision, but you'll also see the future as we look down the horizon to what's ahead for all of us. And today is actually part one of three of a mini-series we're doing called 2020 Vision. And obviously the series title is a pun on the year that we're in, but also married with the idea of the clarity of vision. And that's absolutely what we want for you. We want you to have a clarity of vision, not only for the next year, but also for the next decade. And I just want to tell you ahead of time, today's not going to be a typical Bible study. The next 2 weeks are going to be a lot more like that. I'm certainly going to share scripture. But rather today, I'm going to share with you an overview of the vision that we have for Calvary in 2020 and beyond, where we're going, why we're going, how we're going to get there, and how we got to this point and so forth. So let's pray, and then we'll continue. God, we thank you so much that you are a creative God and you stir in all of us a creativity and a passion for things. And yet also when we take that creativity and passion and vision and we submit it to you and your vision, God, great things can happen. And we thank you for all the work you've done in our lives and in our church. And we pray that you'll continue to do great things. As we talk today, I pray that your Holy Spirit would just move in us, stir in us, and help us to get excited. Help us get excited about Jesus. Help us not to become too familiar with the gospel and the good news. Help us not to be complacent when it comes to doing things. Help us not have small vision and think, well, we tried things before and it failed or it didn't work or what's going to happen now. God, expand and enlarge our vision and help that be submitted to you and empowered by you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, like Disney, they had their pioneer, sort of their main vision guy that they had. And we have to also start with our main vision guy. Now, though as lead pastor, one of my primary responsibilities is vision, I am not the primary visionary leader of the church. There's someone that's far more powerful and far more qualified to do that, and that's Jesus. So listen to the words of the Apostle Paul in his letter to the church at Colossus. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Colossians 1. If not, just follow along on screen. It says, the Son, this is Apostle Paul writing, the Son, that's Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Paul wanted this church to have Jesus on their minds first and foremost. And so do I. And so do all the leaders at Calvary Fellowship. You see, as Paul said, Jesus is the image of God. He is God. And when we see Jesus, when we read about Jesus, when we see the things he did and hear the things he said, we are understanding God. Talk about creative. Jesus was there and created all things. He has authority over all things, and that includes that this thing called the church, over which, as Scripture says, he's the head of the whole thing. Now, let's make sure we understand what church is. Church is not a building, and it's not even a religious event or services that we attend. We have church services, but church services is not the church. Church is all people who have been reconciled to God through Jesus. And that's what church is. Church is all of these people who believe in him, put their faith in him. The church is his body. And he is the head of the church. That means he is in charge of all of us. That means Jesus is our hero. Jesus is our savior. Jesus is our king. Jesus is our leader. So as his body, all of us who have been reconciled to him, we need to be about the things that he is doing. So what does the text say that he was all about? It says reconciling all things to himself. Making peace through his blood that was shed on the cross. Now, to reconcile means to make things right, to bring harmony. And the story of Scripture tells God's redemptive story to humanity. The pages of Scripture tells us how we came, where we came from, that he created us. It also tells us how we got so messed up that we sinned and fell. And just like God promised, when that happened, we would become compromised in our relationship with him. And that we would become corrupted internally and in our relationships with other people. And that as a result of all of this, that put us on a path leading to death and destruction. That was where we were. But God, he loved us so much that he made a way for reconciliation to make things right. He had to pay a price for all the evil that was done and put a plan in place to eradicate sin and eradicate evil eventually. So Jesus paid that price for us on the cross. He died for the sins that we committed, making peace for us, bringing harmony with God for us. And throughout the New Testament, Jesus promises, that's not the end of the story. That's like chapter 3. You know, we've got the creation, we've got the fall, we've got the redemption. And then the last chapter we're living in now is reconciliation, this work of God bringing harmony to all things as he draws our lives to him and draws other people to him. That process is coming and it will conclude in the return of Jesus when he'll come back for us. And in that process, it's complete. We'll get new bodies free from sin, free from the sin nature that drives us to sin. And it's a glorious day. It's one that we look forward to. But again, we live not there yet. We're in that chapter in between 3 and 4. And so we're waiting for this wonderful day, but also with the special privileged assignment while we wait as God's people. You see, his people no longer are centered around a nation like it was in the pages of the Old Testament or a single ethnicity, but rather a group of people from all different tribes, tongues, nations, colors, varieties all over the earth. All different types of people who have been reconciled to Jesus, who are in the business, as imperfect as we are, trying to represent him, the head, by seeking to participate in the work of reconciliation. That's partnering with him as he takes dominion over our lives and we submit to him, but also in the church community as we seek reconciliation with one another, but also in the greater community as we tell people about this good news who don't yet know Jesus and invite them in. Now, as the global church, there's no question that we have to be all about this. We have the incredible responsibility and opportunity to carry out Jesus' incredible vision of reconciliation. We get to bring the good news. That's what Paul talks about when he says gospel. That means good news. We get to bring the good news of Jesus to each other because we need to be reminded of it, and to everyone else around us. And we get to participate in his work as Jesus takes broken people and makes them whole again. As he takes broken homes and marriages and brings healing. As he breaks down patterns of stronghold sin and begins producing fruit. As he brings hope and redemption into what appears to be the most hopeless of situations. You see, the church should be all about this because he's the head, but we are the only body he has here on earth. We are plan A and there is no plan B. So we've got to be about this mission. But as we saw in the New Testament, and now in addition to the global church, which is the body of believers all over the world, we are also, you know, every Christian belongs to the global church the moment you become a follower of Jesus, but we are also supposed to belong to a local church, a local body of believers, a local family who can carry out this reconciliation of vision of Jesus to the local and regional areas and beyond through the context of the culture that they're in. Now, there are all different, just like there's all different kinds of people that look different, act different preferences, personalities, there are all different flavors and variety of churches. And as Christians, it's easy sometimes to compare churches and criticize them. But remember, just as God made all different types of people in his image, God has allowed for all different kinds of churches in his body. Churches with theological distinctives. Churches with different forms of church governance, different emphasis of outreach and missions. And there's so many different styles and flavors and types of churches, types of pastors. Not one church that is perfect or that could be said this is the only way to do it. So what about Calvary? What's the vision of our local church? Well, let me back up a minute. As many of you guys know, I was born here in Connecticut, but at age 9, moved to South Florida. And just to fast forward through a lot of stuff, I experienced in my life as I grew up a lot of pain. I experienced a lot of brokenness, and I was headed hard and fast down that road of death and destruction. The single thing that changed it is those two words, but God. I met Jesus, and he saved my life. And that's no understatement. That's the reality of the situation. Jesus saved my life. And he began a lifelong process of reconciling me to him. And if you know me for 5 minutes, you know there's a lot of work to do. But you should have seen how much he's done, right? Like, it's like, oh, you don't start from zero and get to 100. No, we were at like negative 578. So just understand when you look and say, Bill has room to grow. Man, let me tell you, I have lots of room to grow. But if we're honest, you probably do too. And so Jesus just began changing my life. And eventually I began to be a part of this church called Calvary Chapel, Fort Lauderdale. And it was awesome. It was a church of about 20,000 people. But beyond the size was just how God worked powerfully through that church. I mean, every week it was amazing because they'd give an invitation to follow Jesus. And about 50 people would come forward at every one of the multiple services. Not only that, they were active, reaching into the brokenness, working with homelessness, working with addiction, doing lots of different things. They were reaching out all over the world. And I love this church so much. I was so happy to serve that church and be a part of it. Eventually left my career as an operations manager of secular ministry and joined the work of full-time ministry. I was so captured and captivated by that. Then a few years later, my good friend Bob, who was also at that church, left to go plant a church, and he asked me, and it was growing strong, and he said, Bill, will you come and be the administrative pastor for me? And so I took the chance and left and did that, and I told him, I'll give you about a 2-year commitment, because I really think God is stirring in me to someday to start a church as well. So I went down there and did that, and at the end of the 2 years, God put the state of Connecticut in my heart, my wife Rebecca's heart, and we just began praying, and we flew out here, and we began scouting out what God might do. and we got the confirmation that, yes, this is what you're supposed to do, and we got the location that you're to be based here in West Hartford, but it would be a regional church and that God wanted to do impact throughout there. And we prayed and prayed, and God gave us a vision. And if you've been to Pizza with the Pastor, you've been around a while, you've heard this, but the vision for us was strong and powerful and compelling. What it is as we looked around Connecticut, you know, we're used to everything new and newish in Florida, but we love the old architecture in Connecticut, particularly a lot of the old church buildings. But what was tragic to me was how these beautiful stone and brick and Gothic buildings were gorgeous, and they were once the vibrant places that God wanted them to be, especially in the first and second Great Awakenings. And yet now many of them were dead. No one really going, or a small remnant going, and a lot of them, the gospel no longer even being preached. And so we saw that, and it was heartbreaking. And then we got a vision from Ezekiel 37, the valley of dry bones, you know, where Ezekiel is standing out and there's all these bones scattered and dead. And God asks him, "Son of man, can these bones live again?" And he says, "I don't know, God, you know." And so God breathes the spirit, and these bones form back together, and flesh comes on them again. He speaks, and all of a sudden they are back to life. And it's this picture that our God takes dead things and makes them live again. And that is a powerful thing. And that was the vision. God said, look, just because this area was once alive spiritually for me, it's dead now, but I'm doing a new thing. And it wasn't like he was saying, "I'm going to use you to bring this revolution." It was, "Hey, I'm going to do this. If you want to be a part, get in on the action." So it's like, even though everyone is like telling you when you go, "Hey, Connecticut is a graveyard for preachers," like, that's okay. I serve a God that turns graveyards around and changes things, right? So we're going. And so for us, that was exciting. And from that, the idea that, you know, the historical idea of revolution, but also the idea that God needed to bring about a spiritual revolution in all of this, that's how we got our mission statement, and that is to revolutionize lives through the revelation of God. You want to boil that down? It's all about life transformation. It's all about Jesus taking dead things and bringing life again. It's all about this vision of reconciliation. And yet all churches in some way, shape, or form have their own version of, you know, this, or to make disciples, or what it is. So what's the distinctives about us? And again, we believe God gave clear from Scripture some things that we could do, some things that we could be about, some environments that we could work on, that we could create, to which God could operate so this could come about. Because I don't have the power to change anyone's life, only God does. But we can create some environments, and we can be about a few things. And these are the things we came up with, the IOU, and that reminds us, we go, "Oh God, everything," but we can spend our lives and our church being about these three things. The first is inreach, and maybe you've seen these icons pointing in. That reminds us that we want God to change our lives. We all want to grow in Him. We want to take next steps. None of us have arrived. We want to continue to be transformed into His image. We have to carry on. The next is the arrows flip out, as we talk about outreach. This speaks of two different relationships. Think of those arrows pointing to two different relational spheres. One speaks of our relationship with other Christians. And so there's two things that we are called to be about in the New Testament. We need to serve one another. As we serve the head, we build up the body of Christ, so we need to be about that. We also need to be about community and fellowship with one another. So we want to build environments, just like the home fellowships we're talking about today, so that you can experience the community that God wants you to create. But if you flip to the other arrow pointing out, that represents them, because a lot of people don't consider the people that are yet to be reconciled to Jesus. But we recognize, coming to one of the least Christian states in our country, we have to be all about this. We have to be all about what God wants to do. So we have to be into outreach. We have to be into evangelism. And let me emphasize one thing. This has been and will be a continued huge emphasis for us here at Calvary Fellowship, because the natural drift of any organization is inward. You begin to live to serve yourself, and we are not called to do that. We have to reach out to other people. So this requires great effort and great intention to place yourself outwards. And again, because of the area that we're in, we believe that's very important. So there's inreach, there's outreach, and then the final purpose that we have in our IOU is upreach. You know, that arrow pointing up represents everything we are. We exist to worship God. And man, what an amazing, just kudos to the worship team today. I feel like I was led in a deep place of worship today, and I love that, but we have to remember that worship is not just about songs of praise, it's about offering lives of praise. As we submit to God, not just Sunday morning during a worship service while we're singing, but in every area of our lives, as we renounce our sins and our idols, and we turn His direction over and over again, offering every little bit of our lives over to Him over time as His Spirit reveals to us. And so these are the things that we felt called by God to be all about. And we just had this crazy vision that God would do big things. So I quit my job, and we sold our home. We packed up everything that we owned. We left Florida with me, my wife, and one-year-old daughter at the time, and we came out here to start this church. Now, I remember opening weekend. I remember when we started in the basement of the Elmwood Community Center. It was really tiny. But in my mind, it was an exciting launch to what God would do. But you see, even then, I saw us here now. I sensed that God would want to do something great. And God has done amazing things. We've seen people come to Jesus. We've seen strongholds be broken. We've seen marriages reconciled. We've seen marriages begin and then babies begin, praise God. We've seen tons of outreach. And God has continued to add people. We started the church with three. We've grown to now where 850 call us home with an average of between 5 to 550 on any given Sunday, which just in terms of for perspective puts us in the 95th percentile of churches in the U.S. And that's all really cool and exciting. But it has also become clear that as we've grown, we have faced challenges. There were some areas of our church that as our church grew, these areas didn't grow enough to support the size. There were also competing ideas of which direction should we go in. And we really ended up just being in a place of stuck. And I felt that in 2019. It was just this year of being stuck. We always have a vision year. We didn't call it that, the year of being stuck. It's kind of what it ended up. But you know, you got to face reality sometimes and things don't always go, you know, you make your plans and then you evaluate. But I knew that as exciting as what God had done in the past and in many ways was continuing to do, it wasn't enough to just stop because I think we want to keep seeing people growing in their faith. We want to see the church growing. We want to see people continually reconcile to Jesus, both internally and externally. But honestly, I wasn't sure what came next. I mean, I have a grand vision for Calvary, but I didn't see the path until recently. Some of you know that I have been he's working with me. Scott Rideout, the president of Converge. Converge is the group of churches that we belong to and are part of. The president has been working with me and a person from each of the districts to train us in the idea of training church leaders and the idea of creating a generous church culture, which has been super good. But on a car ride we shared in Indiana, he's one of those guys that when he talks, you just try not to talk too much and just write down everything he says. And it was one of those things where I was just kind of transcribing everything he said. But one of the things he said is, you know, Bill, what you really ought to do is take Calvary through a strat op. Now, I hadn't heard of it at the time, but it was an intensive 3-day process designed by a Christian businessman where you take a deep dive into where you currently are. You look at your challenges. You look at your opportunities. And you look at everything. And at the end of this process, you walk away with a map to help you work on some things over the next 1 year, the next 3 years, and the next 10 years so that you can make a few big changes and accomplish some great things in your organization. So that definitely got my interest. And a few months later, I was actually invited to participate on a StratOp team to be a part of the one that was doing this for our local Northeast Converge district. And I saw it in action. And it was exciting. I was so thrilled to be a part of that process and to see the end result where our district and district leader was able to walk away and say, we have a clear vision, we have a clear map, and we know what's coming next. But it also completely confirmed for me that this is something that Calvary needs to help point us to the next step and that we would definitely benefit from this process. So I contacted Converge and was paired with Bruce Hoppler. Now, Converge is about three things. It's about starting churches, strengthening churches, and sending churches. And Bruce is nationally the head over strengthening churches. And so he came out and led us through a 3-day intensive process. When I say us, we are called to pick a team of eight. I think I ended up picking 9 because it was just hard to pick people that could represent and be a part and go through this grueling 3-day process. And so this involved a couple board members. It involved some staff members, but it also involved several lay leaders who actually took time off of work, called in vacation, and said, I want to be a part of this. Now, here's the hard thing. How do you pick that out of this many people? Well, I can tell you it was hard because we could easily make a dozen or more teams just like this. But I do believe God gave us a great team and a good cross-section since you can't pick everybody. And as the process goes, we went through exercise after exercise, examining our DNA, seeing who we are and what we believe, what we're supposed to do, and figuring out what is important for us to work on now and how to get there. And that was really hard because one of the exercises, you start looking through like, hey, not only what's going well with your church, but what are some of the things that are maybe not going so well, and what are some of the things that are confusing, and what are some of the things that are missing? And I got to tell you, we came up with 2 big pages of stuff you could work on. And it's like, wow, that's daunting. We have a lot of different things. We have a lot of different problems. But Bruce was so good because he helped us see that every church is the same way. Everyone has all these different things. But we needed to untangle the string. And we needed to focus on a few different things. Because here's what would happen. Every time someone would come and say, hey, the church needs to work on this. And then we're like, okay, like run over and try to figure that out. But while that's still going, hey, so-and-so left the church because they said this wasn't good. And they're like, okay, let's run over here and try to fix this. And then someday you wise up and you realize you're not really helping things. You're playing whack-a-mole. You remember that thing where a mole comes out? Let's pop that. And while you're at, oh, it's over here, here, here. And you're running all over the place. And here's what happens. If you try to fix everything, you're really fixing nothing. So Bruce came to us and he helped push us to the overarching vision for the next 10 years and then what we want to focus on in 3 years and then what is our 1-year goal with our 4 wins that will happen in the next 6 to 12 months. A win stands for what's important now, things to work on in the next 6 to 12 months. This way we could have a clear vision of not only where we're headed but how to get there. That way when people say, unwillingly try to get you to play whack-a-mole. Like, okay, we're doing this, but hey, what about this? I get it. That's on a long list of stuff we got to work on someday. But right now, this is the short list, and that is our focus. Now, the question is, how do we know we're not playing whack-a-mole again? How do we know we're not just listing some stuff and that we're never really going to work on these things? I think that's a fair question, and I want to answer that for you because I hope that you buy in, but you got to actually believe it. It's going to happen. And the answer is, first of all, by involving a whole bunch of people. This is not something that I went up to a mountain by myself with God and came back with and said, thus saith the Lord, right? We involved a bunch of people. We invited people to pray for us that weren't there. We involved people and we got different people that are part of the StratOp to be a part of this process. The next thing is we got a StratOp champion, someone to lead this process and make sure it's staying on track. And that is not me. It's not anyone on our staff, but many of you know Sam Kim. He was part of the StratOp and he's our StratOp champion. And he is leading the charge outside. And as he says, my job is to keep you out of the weeds and kind of keep working with the win teams and keep everything moving forward. He's doing a phenomenal job. I hope you're going to meet him sometime in this series. Also, we retained Bruce from Converge, who's the head, to coach us for the next year. So he's going to be working with us. He's going to be back in March working with the win teams. He's on monthly calls with us. In fact, he's so awesome that he said, listen, I want to do some bonus things, Bill. Would you be willing to do some personal coaching with me so that I can help you grow strong and healthy and deeper in your relationship with Jesus? I thought about that for half a millisecond and said, yes, please. I need all the help I could get, as previously mentioned. So working with Bruce, not only on the church, but also working personally. So those things are going on. But also, in addition to like, how do we know this is going to take root? We built win teams around the 3 of the 4 wins that we have for this year. So there are these teams are led by lay leaders and involve 8 to 10 or so people that are operating. In every one of these teams, I've already begun meeting, and they're comprised again of different people committed to moving these things forward for the sake of Jesus. Now, another thing, how we know this is actually going to happen? There's going to have to be a lot of saying no, and I get it. I've heard it. Like, oh, Bill said no to me. He's a tyrant. Let me say it this way. I'm not a tyrant. I'm tired of playing whack-a-mole. I'm tired of hitting gophers. And so we are going to stay focused. We are going to do the things that God calls us to do, and we're going to stay laser-like in this, and that's my promise. And I've shared with people that have asked the question, well, this, are you sure that this is what God wants us to do? Here is how I've answered them, and I hope this helps you in answering these things too. What I am sure of is all the things that we're going to do have biblical rooting, and as we prayed about these things and chose these things and worked under outside godly leadership, we came to these things, and we believe that these are the things that should be prioritized now. Yes, other things could have been chosen, but at this point, we believe all of these things glorify God, help that reconciliation vision of Jesus, and will help us to continue to grow stronger and healthier this year. So I'd encourage you to consider what the things are, and you can make that decision for yourself. All that said, are you interested in hearing the specifics of 2020? I hope you would say that. So let's talk about that. Let's start with our 10-year vision. It's this. In the next 10 years, we will raise up leaders and equip people to reach the greater Hartford area with the life-changing message of Jesus. Like, oh, that's simple. Do you know how much time we spent on that? Let me just say this. Let me unpack it quickly. There's a lot in that statement. Geographically, it defines our mission field. It is Greater Hartford. We may minister elsewhere, but this is our main focus. Next, it's outward focused. We want to reach people. We don't want to become inbred and inner focused. We want to reach people. This is the reconciliation of Jesus. It answers the how through you. We want to raise up leaders and equip people, because that's the charge sometimes. Oh, they want to be so outward focused. What about the people? We want to raise you up. We're going to equip you. We're going to challenge you and help you grow. But part of that equipping is so that you can go out and not only change, but be change agents presenting the mission of Jesus. Now, I hope that begins to define the vision a little bit, but we get clearer as we get nearer with specifics. So what does that look like over the next 3 years? Because we then came up with, okay, to get there, what are some four things we need to do over the next 3 years. And again, out of a long list, number one, develop a healthy care of staff. This is one of the ones that surprised me. I had no clue when this process started that we were going to get there. But I got to tell you, the lay leaders really pressed in, and they're concerned about me. They're concerned about the rest of the staff team, concerned about burnout, concerned about overload. In fact, I felt like I was on Dr. Phil or I don't know, one of the shows where they do like an intervention. Because like at one point I'm standing there and they're like, oh, Bill, we're concerned about you. I'm like, okay, can we change the subject? All, no, we're going to talk about you. And I'm sitting there, and they had an intervention for me right in the middle of everything. It was so awkward, so uncomfortable, but it's like, look, we want you to succeed for the long term. We want to make sure you're healthy. We want to make sure the staff is healthy. And so there's a goal of how do we better support the staff so that we're not burned out and we're not just cashing it in and moving on. And they said, we want you to be supported and cared for. Number two, biblical knowledge and expectation training. We just realized, let me just be straightforward. There's great room in our body for maturing. We all need to grow. Right? I hope nobody misses that. We all need to grow in living out the gospel. We also need to grow in our understanding of the gospel. We need to grow in biblically what it means to be a part of a church. One of the things Jaleith was saying in the Stratoff process as she was there, as we were looking at all these things, she's like, how in the world is it that people can look and say, here's a problem, and because you didn't fix it, I'm leaving. Why don't they help? I said, ask them. I don't know. You know, I don't know. But the reality that we came to is that we all need to grow. We need to understand biblically what is our part. And if it's not this church, then any local church you're a part of, you still have a part. It's like, well, it's too much. I'll move on to other. Guess what? You should do it there too. Wherever you go, we're called to be a part of things. And so we want to train people in biblical knowledge and raise the expectation levels. And again, as we do this, we may not agree on everything, but we need to move forward in unity as Jesus tells us to. The third thing is the intentional development of biblical diversity. One of the strengths at our church that I love is how diverse we are. You know, I think that that's a cool thing too, by the way. When people walk in the doors, they can look around and say, oh, there's someone like me here. I bet I'm welcome here. That's a good thing. But we want to keep growing and taking it to the next level. We think it is very important, and we recognize that diversity should be represented not just in people that come, but in leadership, in staff, in every single area of our church. So we want to work to create that culture where that happens. And fourth, to create a culture of generosity within our body, because God is a generous God, and we should be generous people. And by the way, when it talks about sharing our faith, generosity is attractive. And if we can be generous out to our community, then that can be something that shows the love of Christ to people. But that means that all people need to be generous so that we as a community can be generous to many people around us. We need to learn, as someone talked about this past fall, we need to learn to live in the flow. So that's kind of one of the things. Now, those are all things that we're not waiting 3 years to start. Those are all things that are going to start, some this year, some a little bit later, and we're going to begin to work on these things at a higher level because they're more cultural issues. They're not like quick fix issues, and we're going to work on these things. And that brings us to, again, as for vision to get clearer, you get nearer. So now we come to the one-year goal, and that is this year we will create a strategy to reach Greater Hartford. You see, this reminds us that we have to push past the inward drift. We have to push past the tendencies and the focus on us and say, God, how do we, all of us, see this as a mission field around us? And then how do we change things, upend things, invest in things so that we can really minister to this community in a powerful way and reconcile people to God? And again, you can't take what works in different regions in the country and just copy and paste here, because this is a very unique environment. So what does God uniquely want to do through this unique body of Christ in this year? We're committed to figuring that out. Now, that brings us to the wins. What's important now? And this begins us to get clearer, because this is what's happening right now. What are the four things, some bigger, some smaller, that we believe deserve our attention and that helps bring us further down the road to this vision that we're headed to? Is it get a building? That's got to be one of them, right? It's not. I mean, we're still committed, by the way, to doing that. It's still a goal. We still believe it's a tool. And by the way, thank you. That's everyone that's given generously. I want you to know the minute something presents itself, we're still looking. There's a team poised and ready to move on that. But that's not what we came up with in terms of the four win teams. Because the great news about the 10, 3, and 1 year plan is we can work on these, whether we have a building or not a building. So there's no excuse like, well, we could do it if we... I mean, there's things we could do better for sure if we had our own space, but there are things we can do right now. So that brings us to the four win teams, the four wins in 2020, and again, three out of four led by win team leaders. The first is to build a leadership pipeline. This is so critical. Because let's say we got that building. Let's say we moved in. You know what happens when churches move into buildings? They usually grow, sometimes as much as double in size. But could you imagine if that happened? It'd be cool for about a minute. And then we're like, oh my gosh, we don't have the infrastructure to handle all this. So we need to be ready for whatever God brings and whoever God brings, because we don't have the capacity. And so we need people leading at all different levels. And I don't want to say something, and you say, oh, he's just puffing us up. I am not doing this. I believe that this church is filled with very talented, very capable men, women, even kids and youth. The capacity we have here is phenomenal. But you know what? A lot of that talent is sitting on the bench. A lot of that talent is underutilized. A lot of that talent would be better utilized in a different position. And what I want to say is we need to figure out how to create systems where people are raised up and working and being moved into positions of leadership as God has gifted and empowered them. I want to give you an example of how crazy this is. We were part of the StratOp process, and in the middle of it, Sam, who's now the StratOp champion, said, man, I got to tell you, this opened my eyes, because I come every week, and I know I serve with home fellowships and do other things, but I thought you guys had it all together. Really? I thought you didn't need any help because things seem to work. And so we're like, no, we're messed up. We need your help. And so here's a guy that's actively involved and is pushing hard because he saw, and I want you to see, we need your help. Not only that, Jesus calls you to. Jesus calls you to take your gifts, talents, passion, experience, service, even your weaknesses, and put it in and let him use that. And so we are committed to developing leaders and getting them on board to serve God and advance the mission. Sam is actually leading that win team as well. Second, we want to review and update our assimilation and serving systems. You see, this is the one area that doesn't have a win team, but let me explain, we're still gonna have a team working on it. Assimilation simply means, how do we better let guests know that they are welcome, and how do we onboard them quickly into the life of our church? And I think we do a decent job, but we certainly could do a much better job, because there's still too many people that slip through the cracks. And by the way, if you've been around here for a while, if you see someone in the cafeteria, they've got a cup of coffee and their back's to the wall, and they're like, oh, that's kind of weird. Go talk to them, right? They're there trying to figure out, is anyone going to talk to me today? You don't need a special invitation. Just go talk to them. And so we want to figure out how to better do that. And their serving system. We have so many. Do you know we have over a couple hundred people that serve here every single month? That's awesome. But that means there's a couple other hundred people that we're looking at. Our eyes are on you. Right? And it's not because like, oh, they need to get more stuff done. Yeah, we want to share the load, but we want your best. We want to see you grow. We want to see you step up, and we want to do all that. So we're going to work on teams. Teams that help not just fill gaps, but teams that help you find your sweet spot. Your sweet spot's where your giftedness and your passions combine. Where we want to work to better talk to you that are serving and say what needs to get improved, give you better training, better encouragement, whatever it is that you need. The next thing that we want to do is to launch a Sunday evening service. And I already called her out. Jaleith's leading that win team. Do you know when that came up? Yeah, you all right? A little passion there. I like it. A little bit. Not bad for Calvary. Oh, we're gonna make a fifth secret win team. A little bit more energy. We have slipped some stuff into your coffee this morning, so we're going to see what happens. Kidding. Edit that out of the podcast. No, but we really are excited about this. See, this was an idea that pitched, and it quickly caught fire. So we know that for lots and lots of people, Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. is a great time to have a church service. But we also know that for many people, it isn't really a good time, because a lot of people work on Sunday mornings, travel Sunday mornings, or work late on Saturday nights. We know the dreaded sports. And man, our kids are all in sports, but it's like this big competition. Do I go to soccer or worship Jesus today? Well, why are you saying it like that, Bill? Well, yeah. But anyway, whatever. There's a battle. And so let's take that pressure off the table and say, let's create another environment where you could still do those things and come and worship God. But also, think about this. Not only that, in those sports environments, in those work environments for people that can't come on Sunday morning, it's filled with people that don't yet know Jesus that you can invite. And you say, hey, you want to come to church with me? When is it? Well, it's right now. Well, that doesn't work, does it? No. But if you say, hey, it's a few hours from now tonight, okay, I'll come check that out with you. And so we are so excited about this. We don't know all the details, but there's a team, like I said, already underway working these things out. And we do know it's going to cost additional resources. So thank you again, as Ingrid said, for exceeding our Christmas goal. You guys were very generous. We appreciate that. And it's going to do some great things. Part of it is going to help us launch this service. So it's already underway. The fourth win for 2020 is to train and inspire people to share their faith. We have to remember that right now, everywhere around us, there are people that are dying and on their way to hell apart from Jesus Christ. Let that sink in. That's a reality. That's the way it is. And we're not responsible for making them become a Christian, but we are responsible for giving them the opportunity by sharing our faith. Now, I've given, I don't know how many ought-to messages about we ought to share our faith. But when it comes to the life-changing message of Jesus, and try to include some how-to, but we realize that many of us could really do with some deeper training when it comes to how to share our faith, to be challenged and inspired to share your faith and overcome. There's a lot of common objections that people have when it comes to church or when it comes to Jesus, and maybe you feel like, I don't know what I want to say. We want to equip you. So there's a team already working on this. These are the wins for 2020. By the way, that team is currently being led by Howard Lyles and Ron Evans. So now, and in the Old Testament, God gave Habakkuk a vision, and then he gave him this instruction. He said, then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. First, write down the vision so that it's clear, because a vision must be clear, and then put it on tablets so that someone can run with it. The idea that it's got to be enduring. Now, I don't have tablets to give you today, but I've got magnets. And I want to give them to you. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do, to take these magnets with the four wins for 2020 and take them in a place that's visible and an obvious choice. And I want you to run with it. And I want you to pray. I want you to pray for these things. And I want all of you to be heralds. So here's the thing, though. We did have a little production issue with our vendor. They didn't quite get our quantity right. So we only have 100 of these today. And if you do the math, there's not enough for everybody. So the first 100 people that go to the cafeteria, get them today. The rest of you get them next week. Anyone excited that says, I love magnets, willing to make a fool out of yourself, come run and get the magnet right. I got a magnet for you. Come on. Come on. Yes! I'm a fool for Jesus too, so I wouldn't mind running like that too. And we all should be. So listen, when our church started, I saw God had exciting things. And I think God has exciting things for all of us too. At the beginning, I said that I hope you'll catch and carry the 2020 vision. You see, catching means I understand. I get it. But carrying it means not only do I understand, not only do I agree, I want to be a part of helping this vision become a reality. That is my hope for all of us. So again, take the magnet. If this is your church, and now if you hear the vision and say, I don't want any part of that, just give the magnet to somebody else. But here's what I want you to do. Take the magnet, let it be visible, and pray prayers like these. By the way, today's the kickoff of the 21 days of prayer. Cool devotional. I already started. I hope you do too. But as you're praying and fasting, pray for these things. Pray prayers like these. God, please help our church be a great tool in your hand for Jesus' vision of reconciliation in our area. God, please be with the pastors, the staff, the lay leaders who are working on these things. God, please show me how I can be a part of it. There's many, many opportunities for you. God, please work in my heart so I want to participate and not be a spectator. God, please help me put aside my personal preferences so that I can help support the priorities of the church over this next season. God, please help our church strive for unity so we can work together on this instead of in opposition. God, please help transform us so just like that magnet, we become magnetic to people all around us and they are drawn to Jesus as they see his love flowing through us and to everyone around us. Please, please, please pray and participate. I believe God wants to do great things in 2020 and beyond. You know, Walt Disney died before his signature Magic Kingdom launched in October of 1971. But his vision came to be and well beyond. Well, what about us? What could God do in our lives? You see, as I said, Jesus changed my life and I want to keep changing and I want that for you too. And I want that for people that don't yet know him. What could God do in this area decades from now, long after many of us are gone? Maybe even things that we could do to build a framework and a foundation, even if we never get to live to see the bigger things that happen. You see, we stand right now on the shoulders of the generation before us that worked hard. So let's build some broad shoulders for the next generation. Who knows? Maybe Jesus will return before all this is done. And if he does, praise God, that's okay. At least he'll find us tarrying instead of sitting around. And if not, we'll be able to reach many, many more souls with the life-changing message of Jesus. I believe this. I believe if Walt saw his company today, he would be thrilled. And I believe if we trust God, he can do more than we could possibly imagine for things that are far more important. Listen to this verse. Now to him who was able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. Amen. You see, I see a great future for us. Thousands more people coming to Jesus. Many of us continuing to take next steps and grow in maturity in Jesus. People stepping up and leading and getting out of their comfort zone and moving forward. Dead things becoming alive once again, whether that's our hearts, our souls, our minds, or just the vitality of God's work all around us. I pray that we would all submit to Jesus, the head, and that we, in so doing, would be powerfully used to see his vision of reconciliation working in us and through us in 2020 and beyond. Let's pray. God, you're a good God. You love us so much. Jesus is the proof of that. We thank you for giving your life for us. We thank you for dying for us. We thank you that we, the church globally, get to be a part of your redemptive work in all of humanity. We thank you that this church locally gets to be a small part of your kingdom too. And I pray that for whatever time, whatever opportunity, that you would really just let these things resonate in our hearts, that for wherever there's just been sin that has been unchecked, help that turn now, God. Help us to repent. Wherever there's been passivity, help us that be replaced with God-given passion to have you work in our lives and work through our lives. And I just pray against the enemy and the work of disunity and division and discord, that you, I pray against those things, and that you would bring a spirit of unity and health in our church. And I pray, God, that as we go forward in 2020, you'd be with us, we'd hear you, we'd walk in step with you, and you would do more than we possibly could imagine, because you envisioned it way before we were ever born. In Jesus' name, amen.